Would you please open to Deuteronomy chapter 30? Deuteronomy chapter 30. Give you a moment to find that. We're going to read a passage of Scripture. My grandmother attended a church that taught you must be born again. You had to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. However, that particular church, it was part of an organization, a denomination. They did not place the appropriate value on the Old Testament. Their position was, well, we're a New Testament church, so therefore we need to focus more on the New Testament. Well, I can understand that to a point. But yet, in the Old Testament, there's a lot that is prophetic, even if it doesn't seem prophetic. You know, the Apostle Paul, in a couple of places, he talks about how that things happen in the Old Testament as examples. And he gives, he makes reference to things that the Israelites did that were wrong and how God had to deal with it. Well, it's not just things the Israelites did that were wrong. There's a lot in the Old Testament that is very prophetic for the body of Christ. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, we're going to begin reading in verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Now in this, what we see are references to, you know, Abraham, Isaac, the land that God had promised. Okay, we see that. Then he talks about passing over Jordan and so forth. And those things, in the literal sense, they don't apply to us. But the concept that we just read here, is that only for the people in the Old Testament? It's not. What God is saying here, let me put it like this. He says, look, I'm presenting to you this day life, death, good, bad, blessing, cursing. You have a choice. Now, if you will, and notice what he says here, walk in God's ways, verse 16, and keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, it's going to have an impact on your life. And the blessings that God has promised, you know, they're going to be available to you. Well, somebody would come along and say, okay, I mean, I understand this, you know, about his ways and his judgments and so forth. But the thing about the commandments, I mean, Brother Martin, you need to understand. We're no longer under the law. Okay? What law are you talking about? Well, we're no longer under, you know, the law of Moses, but we're no longer under the law. Okay? Well, then I would like to ask you a question. Are you aware that in the New Testament, the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, for born-again people, are you aware there are commandments? Did you know that? Some people don't. Some Christians would tell you, well, now I don't know about that. Okay, you know what? Now hold on. Hold on. What you're just telling me is that you have not read the New Testament and paid attention to it. Okay, please, I'm going to ask a question. Don't anybody raise your hand, all right? Do any of you actually read your Bible at all, period? I mean, maybe like a couple of verses a month or so. I mean, don't raise your hands. Sit on them if you have to, but do any of you read it? Come on. You say, why are you asking that? Because I already know the answer. Okay, now first off, let me just say this. I publicly admit to my personal hypocrisy because I do not read it as much as I should. However, I'll leave it there. Now, there are commandments for the body of Christ. They're there. Okay, let me throw this one out to you. You know the one where he says, thou shalt not commit adultery. I'm trying to do my best Ten Commandments movie voice of God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, is that one still around? What, you think just because you're washed in the blood of Jesus, you can commit adultery? There are some people out there. Yep. Now, the essence of what we see here, not the crossing over Jordan part, but like the message, I set before you life and death, good and bad, blessing and cursing. Okay, that is still relevant today. But what I'd like you to do is turn over to Matthew, and I'm going to show you what could be referred to as a type of similar statement. Okay? Look back over in Matthew. You know, if you're here and you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in these pews. You know, we'll let you have one. Okay? We will let you have one. The point I'm getting at is this. If you attend this church, you don't have an excuse for not having a Bible. That's just the way it is. So, nobody can come to me and say, well, I'd read it, but I ain't got one. It's like, okay, fine. Walk through the aisles, find one you like, pick it, take it, put your name in it. If somebody else's name is, just white it out, put your name on there. Hey, if they leave it here, okay, ask first, okay? Is this one okay to take? You know, anyway. Are you in Matthew chapter 7? Good. You're not? Did I even say Matthew 7? I didn't say Matthew. What is wrong with me? Okay, turn to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. Give you a moment to get there because I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 7. All right, I'm guessing you're there. Matthew chapter 7. Now, if you have a red letter Bible, meaning the words of Jesus are in red, then you're going to be reading some red letters here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I set before you this day. Blessing, cursing, life, death, good, bad. See that? It's basically the same thing. It's just stated very differently from what we read in Deuteronomy. Jesus is saying, enter ye at the strait gate. Wide is the gate, broad the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Well, what do we see here in these two verses? Well, a lot of people would say that this is speaking about, well, like what John or what Jesus said over in John, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Meaning, you know, narrow is the way. I am the way. Meaning, I'm the only way. I'm it. There is no other way to God. There are no other paths to God. You know, it's amazing the people that say things like that, they are totally contradicting what Jesus himself said. But nevertheless, he says, you know, I'm the way. Okay, now I understand that. And I am not telling you that The statement of Jesus, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, I'm not telling you that that statement is totally irrelevant to what he's saying right here. Because he is the, quote, narrow way unto the born-again life. However, there's more to this than maybe what we've heard before. I'm going to show you. Turn back over. Leave your finger here. We'll come back to it in just a moment. To Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Look in verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching, what? The gospel of the kingdom. And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Okay. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. See that? Very, very critical. Now I'm going to ask a question. Don't respond. Just sit there and think. What is the gospel of the kingdom? What is it? Well, see, when I was raised in church, we knew we had to be born again, accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we essentially were taught, and I'm kind of summing this up, but we were taught that the gospel means you must be born again and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Well, I understand that. But notice what Jesus, what it says here in Matthew chapter 4. That Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It does not say the gospel of salvation or the gospel of born again. Do you see that?
Well, what's the big deal?
Well, I'll tell you what the big deal is. Because you see, the gospel, now hear me closely and don't tune me out. The gospel is not ye must be born again. The gospel is the sum total of everything that God offers humanity through Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. Because when you restrict the gospel to being just, you must be born again, you're leaving everything else out. And that is why many churches come up with healings not for today. The infilling of the Holy Spirit is not for today. The ministry of the apostle and prophet are no longer for today. Why, tongues are not for today. On and on it goes. All of that and more is a part of the gospel of the kingdom. That's the sum total. That's just a brief description, but the sum total of the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of salvation, the gospel message, the sum total of it is everything we have available through Jesus Christ. Peace I leave you. You know, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives unto you. You know, here in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but I give you peace. I've overcome the world. I mean, on and on this goes. Okay, that's the gospel. That is the gospel. But you have a lot of Christians, what I'm saying right now, they are going to have a massive problem getting over that roadblock. Because all their lives, they've been told that the gospel is just, you must be born again. That is not true. How do you know that, Brother Martin? You have no scriptural proof for that. Oh, yes, I do. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, well, it says about Jesus that he went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It does not say he went about teaching the law of Moses. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Why? Why would he do that? Well, he didn't come, well, in fact, in chapter 5, this is where he begins what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 17, he says, don't think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. Okay, so why in the world would you stand up and teach people to obey a law that you are in the process of fulfilling that they will no longer live under? Why would you do that? What a waste of time. What he was doing was preaching. Call it prophetic preaching if that makes you feel good. He was preaching prophetically what the kingdom was going to be like for those who get in it. Well, how do you get in it? Jesus said in John chapter 3, hey, if you aren't born again, you can't even get into the kingdom. So when he was going about preaching and teaching the kingdom, if you go through here and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, over and over and over again, you're going to see him teaching things about the kingdom. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, look here in verse 21. You have heard it. You have heard that it was said by them of old. Verse 22, but I say unto you. Verse 27, you've heard that it was said by them of old. Verse 28, but I say unto you. I mean, over and over again, we go through this, and basically what he's doing is, here's what you've heard from your rabbis and your scribes and your priests and the Pharisees and so forth and people that were teaching you the law. They have said, here's what you have to do under the law. But I'm telling you, here's what it's going to be like in the kingdom. Do you guys see what I'm getting at here? What he's revealing in Scripture? Now, this is important, very important for us. Okay, so what this means is, in chapter 4, we see that Jesus went about teaching the gospel of the kingdom. Then, we know that his teachings in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John would have been kingdom-oriented. That also means that chapters 5, 6, and 7 are going to be related to the kingdom. So therefore, in Matthew chapter 7, look here, back where we were here a moment ago. In Matthew chapter 7, where he says, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. All right, this, because he's teaching the gospel of the kingdom, that means this isn't only about being born again. What did Jesus say? In another place, he said, I've come that you might have life. But there's not a period at that point. And have it more abundantly. All right, do you understand that having life means getting born again? Do you understand that? The moment you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is the moment that you pass from what? Spiritual death to spiritual life. I've come that you might have life. He could have stopped right there, but he didn't. He said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Okay, having life is born again. More abundantly is the gospel message of the kingdom. That's the sum total. So then when we look at this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, yes, absolutely. The whole issue that he's addressing, it starts with accepting him as Lord and Savior and being born again. However, look here. In verse 14, he says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Okay, now, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Trying to help you see something here. Jesus said in John chapter 3, you can't even get into the kingdom unless you're born again. Okay, then, thinking of it like that, first off, we have a gate. Who's the gate? Well, in another place, Jesus talks about him being the door. Now, in the Greek, that word gate and that word door, it's not the same word, but there are some similarities into how they can be used. So Jesus is the door, but let's just use this word gate. We would not be wrong. He is the gate into the kingdom. Okay, so I put my faith in Jesus Christ to be born again. I accept him as my Savior, and what do? I pass through the gate. Okay? Now that I've passed through the gate, what am I on? I am on a narrow way. What is a way? A way is something you follow to get to a destination. Does that make sense? Okay, remember the yellow brick road?
I don't let my kids watch those shows.
Oh, get over yourself. The yellow brick road, remember that? Dorothy, follow the yellow brick road? Okay, her gate was a tornado that dropped her in the house into the, what was that? Land of Oz? Munchkin Land or what? Okay, it dropped her in there. But the yellow brick road was the narrow way to see Oz, the great and terrible. Remember? You do. You guys sit there acting so holy. I know better. You can't fool me. All right, now that's just a simple way to try and illustrate this. Jesus is my gate into the kingdom. Jesus is my gate into born again. But the narrow way is the path to the fullness of who I am in Christ. Because see, when I first get born again, I'm just new. I'm a new convert. I don't know anything. I know I'm born again, but when it comes to, well, I had an advantage in that I was raised in church, so a lot of the things that I'd heard taught that were right, you know, now my born-again spirit can bear witness with that truth that had been stored up in my head. But for a lot of people who've never been in church, they get born again, and now they're in church, okay, they've passed through the gate, but now they're on the way, or the path, if you want to call it that. And he says, using this to illustrate here, he's saying, look, when you enter the gate, you're now on a path. Now, the path to the fullness of what it means to be born again, what it means to have life and have it more abundantly, what it means to truly be a child of God, what it means to have the see manifest in your life your joint inheritance with Christ. Okay, this is a narrow path. It's a narrow way. So you have to stay on that narrow way. But there are a lot of people who are going to do, well, they're going to get on a broad way. And they're going to walk this broad way, believing walking the broad way is going to produce in them the full maturity of a Christian. You guys following this? Okay, then, this brings up a question. See, if Jesus is that narrow gate into the kingdom, the only way, well then, there must also be a specific narrow way into the fullness of the life that he gives us. Now let's think again to that movie, The Wizard of Oz. You know, I'm not promoting the movie, I mean, whatever, I'm just, we've pretty much all of us seen it. All right, the yellow, what was it? Was it a yellow road or a yellow brick road? Okay, what that means is, it was a road, and it was, if you've seen the movie, it wasn't, you know, massively wide. It was a yellow brick road, which means that this road was made up of yellow bricks, plural, okay? Now, this narrow way is made up of bricks, if you will, meaning there is not just one thing to do to cause you to experience more abundant life, or the fullness of the blessings, or the fullness of maturity. There's more than one thing that we need to do, but it's all a part of the same path. First off, how in the world would somebody get onto the wide and broad way? How would that happen? Well, let me show you. It's in Scripture. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. See, just to kind of give you a little advance notice here, there are people who would look at me and my teaching, and they would say something like, you know, Brother Martin, you're pretty narrow-minded, aren't you? And to that I would say, yes, I am. I'm narrow-minded because I want to stay on the narrow way. And if you're going to accomplish everything that God wants you to accomplish and be everything that God says you can be, if you want to reach that full potential in Christ as described in Scripture, then you have to be a narrow-minded Christian. You have to be. It's not an option. But now we're going to find out how it can be presented as an option. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly, meaning in no uncertain terms, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Some who? Christians. Well, for crying out loud, the lost, they're not in the faith. We know that. So he's talking about, you've got some Christians that are going to depart, turn away from, walk away from, or no longer fully embrace the faith. What is the faith? The faith is the sum total of the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. When he talks about from the faith, he's talking about the fullness of what God has given to us, what is recorded in Scripture. And he says, look, they're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, does that mean they're going to sit around and hear voices? Well, maybe, but no, that's not what that's talking about. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. No. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they, who? Christians, believers, those who have accepted Jesus, will not or will no longer endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. This is not somebody standing up and saying, Jesus Christ, we have a new revelation that Jesus is really not the Christ. Well, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about people who start adding pavers to the narrow way. And they start presenting to you different concepts about what it means to be a Christian. They start telling you, well, it can also be, I mean, if you want to be a Christian, you know, I've heard people talk about, I want to be real vague here. If you want to become a completed Christian, then you need to start living the way they did under the law. You need to start observing the dietary restrictions of the law. You need to start observing feasts and festivals and so forth. Well, we're not denying Jesus. What we're saying is, if you want to be a complete Christian, then you have to do this other stuff too. I don't see that. In fact, I see just the opposite. You ever read the book of Galatians? I mean, I see something totally different. Well, let's look at another place here. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And look what the Apostle Paul says to a convention of preachers. In Acts chapter 20, it says in verse 17 that from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So you've got your church leaders. The church at Ephesus, history says that at one time it had over 100,000 members. So you're talking about a whole lot of church leaders here, okay? I mean, Ephesus was a big city. And he says, the Apostle Paul says here in this chapter, verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So what we see here is a warning. that within the body of Christ, you're going to have people rise up and speak perverse things. Well, wrong teachings, error. Okay, what would that mean? Well, that would mean anything that somebody stands up and says relative to you becoming everything that Christ said you can become, your full potential in Christ. Look over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, take a look at what he writes here. We're not going to read this whole chapter. Just read the first couple of verses. He says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Now let's stop right there, and I'm going to give you a brief explanation. And knowing that you can read the rest of the chapter, he gives more description in this chapter beyond verse 2. But this whole thing about, you know, privily bring in damnable heresies, he's talking about they're going to start slowly but surely bringing in teaching. And these teachings, now he says here, denying the Lord that bought them. Okay, this isn't, you know, we could summarize that. And we could say, well, they're going to stand up and tell people not to believe in Jesus anymore. That is not what he's talking about. See, you deny Jesus if you start teaching opposite of what is recorded in Scripture. Because Jesus even made the statement. He said, look, you've got one that judges you, my words. So therefore, the Word of God is the standard by which we will be judged. If I begin teaching you something that is contradictory to what is recorded in Scripture, I am denying the Lord. In essence, I'm saying, well, he didn't give us everything that he could have. He didn't teach us what he should have. Or, you know, there's more to it, and I have received revelation of this more. Just all kinds of goofiness like this. But it does. Somebody just doesn't walk in and say, okay, and then start preaching crazy stuff. No, it takes place over a period of time. You have to slowly condition the people to begin to receive it. Well, that's how the enemy works. And then if you look over in Jude, verses 3 and 4. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 10. "But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves." Again, not going to read this whole chapter, this whole book. But where he talks about earnestly contend for the faith, he's talking about earnestly contend for the truth that has been delivered unto the church. Now, we would say earnestly contend for the Bible, what's in Scripture. This phrase, earnestly contend, means to fight with everything that's in you to maintain the truth. Don't yield. Don't give in. Don't concede. Let me tell you something. God recognizes the human will and our, quote, freedom and liberty to disagree with him. But there's no such thing as agree to disagree when you're talking about the Word of God. It is what it is. Now, you may not agree with it. Man, that's on you. That's not on me. And that's not on God. But you're not going to stand before God on Judgment Day and say, well, now, God, listen, can we agree to disagree? Right about then, you're going to hear, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." It doesn't work that way. Now, he says, certain men crept in unawares. What that means is, at first, they didn't seem like they were a problem. But over time, their doctrine began exposing who they really are and what they're really about. And he talks here about turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That word lasciviousness, part of it means all kinds of immorality. In other words, hey, look, you know, the grace of God accommodates. Who was that years ago? Stephen Stills sang that song, Love the One You're With. Okay, well, the grace of God accommodates. You can love the one you're with. No, you can't. We know what that means. You can't do that. And so he says, and denying the only Lord God, you know, in Jesus Christ. Again, that's talking about denying his words, denying his standards. In other words, changing this thing around. One of the things is, you know, well, if you commit sin, you don't have to repent. Well, the Scripture refutes that. There's several places in Scripture where Christians are told to repent. It's there. And he goes on and he says, you know, they don't know what they're talking about. Well, obviously they don't know what they're talking about, but it is a threat. Why is that? Because what they're doing is adding pavers to the narrow way. And they're creating this wide path that you can walk. And as you walk this wide path, hey, you're going to grow in the Lord. I mean, you'll be okay. Why, remember, His grace is sufficient. Do you realize what a good false teacher I could be? All right, now, what I've read to you, it's just, I'm not going into a massive amount of detail here, but what I've given you are some passages that describe people creating what Jesus would call a wide way, but it leads to destruction. Because if you don't do it God's way, it's not going to happen. That's just the way it is. All right, well then, if that's the broad way, what would the narrow way be? Okay. First off, let's think again. Where are we headed on this narrow way? Well, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Not just get born again, but experience the fullness of who I am in Christ. Meaning, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So in other words, Jesus is my example. Jesus is my prototype. Jesus is my standard. Therefore, I get born again, and I'm starting fresh. I'm starting anew as a Christian. And I'm supposed to go, I mean, this is how it should work. I'm supposed to go from that starting point, right inside that gate of salvation, if you will, walk the narrow way into the fullness of all that Christ is to me and all that I am in Christ. You understanding that? So then what is it? What are the pavers on this narrow way? Let's find out. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Now remember, you know, there are people out there that say, that teach, the things that Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have nothing to do with the body of Christ. It was only for the Jews. That's ludicrous. You know, if it has nothing to do with us today, then how on God's green earth can you explain you must be born again? I mean, if that's not for today, then I have to eliminate it. And that's just one example. Well, here in Matthew chapter 6, now remember, he's introducing kingdom concepts to people. He's basically saying, you know, you guys have been living under the law, and it's been around here for a long, long time. Well, now let me tell you about what's coming. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, look here. And when thou prayest, see that? When thou prayest. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest. Verse 7, but when ye pray. Okay, three times he has said, when you pray. He's not talking about if. Do you realize what he's telling you right here? Is that praying is something critical and instrumental in the kingdom. Now, if praying is critical and instrumental in the kingdom, that means it is, if you will, one of the pavers on that narrow path. Now look at this. When you pray, when you pray, when you pray. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And some of you already know what we're going to look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. All right, what are we seeing here? And we're not going to turn to it, but you could even throw in Jude verse 20. You know, but ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God. What do we see then? What we're seeing is prayer, and especially praying in tongues, is one of the critical pavers on the narrow path to get me into that place where I am the fullness of my potential in Christ. See this? So this is a part of that narrow path. So if somebody says, well, you know, I don't really need to do that. Well, what path are you walking? When you pray, and now I'm going to tell you more about prayer, praying in the Spirit, and how it impacts you. I've had people come to me and say, well, if I pray with the understanding, I get just as much out of it as if I pray in tongues. No, you don't. See, you can try that on me, and maybe you've convinced yourself of that. But I have the Word, the gospel of the kingdom, which tells me differently. You have a lot of Christians that come up with their own ideas, wide path ideas. But here is the Word of God. And there's nothing that says it's going to pass away. Therefore, if I do not pray this way, then I am not utilizing part of my narrow path. You ever been walking on a brick paver sidewalk or something, and one of the bricks is gone? There's a gap, right? Which means it's incomplete. Now look over in Matthew chapter 9. Now, we're just giving highlight verses about all these pavers on the narrow way. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. What's he talking about? Well, again, this is a kingdom teaching. He's talking about fasting. Now, again, guys, got a whole bunch of teachings on fasting, whole series on it. I'm throwing out the highlights here. In Isaiah chapter 58, God describes what fasting does for us and how it impacts us and brings about change in our lives. And so Jesus is saying, look, when I'm gone, that's when they're going to fast. And then in verses 16 and 17, he says, no man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Very, very, very briefly. What he's talking about is how fasting helps us to become, if you will, this new bottle, so that he can continue to pour in more and more of his life into us. Or he can continue to pour in more of his anointing, more of his, whatever you want to call it. As we fast, that impacts whatever is in us that hinders us becoming everything that he says that we are to become, or that we could become. Look over in John chapter 4. So fasting, it's one of these pavers. In John chapter 4, look what Jesus says. We're just going to look here at a couple of verses. Verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay? If God is looking, now this is a kingdom teaching. If God is looking for people to worship Him, and we're the ones that are now qualified to worship Him in spirit and truth the way He's been looking for, what He desires, then this obviously plays a role in our becoming everything that God says we can become. And go back and just start reading the Psalms and see how much is in there prophetically about praise and worship. Worship is one of the key aspects, one of the key pavers, if you will, on this narrow way. So if I don't do it, guess what? I've ripped up another brick. I got a bigger hole in my path. Well, let's look at another one. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And take a look at verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Okay, again, this is about the kingdom. This is about our spiritual growth and our spiritual development. And you could even go along, including this, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where he talks about studying the Word of God to be able to rightly divide the Word of God. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, he talks about how all Scripture is profitable for our spiritual development. And then you see over in Isaiah 28, where the studying and so forth and the meditating, and it's got to be line upon line, precept upon precept. So therefore, the Word of God is another one of these pavers on the narrow way. Listen, what have I just described to you? The four pillars. What I refer to as the four pillars of spiritual growth. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. It's right there in the Word of God. And there are people. There are people who've walked out the door of this building who have said doing those things is works. And that it's not necessary. Now, that's wrong. What they're doing is they're presenting to you a wide way. Well, you don't have to do this stuff and everything's going to work out. According to the Word of God, if you don't do these things, the benefits aren't there. In other words, again, I set before you this day life, blessings, good. And here's how you appropriate these things into your life. Here's how you become all of what you're supposed to become. However, the prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, it doesn't stop there as far as the narrow path. Now, let me show you. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, here in Ephesians chapter 2, turn over to, let's just pick it up in verse 19. Now, therefore, ye, you formerly lost people, are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So then, I do the prayer, the fasting, the worship, and the Word. All right, that's a part of the narrow path. But along with that, he says that I'm supposed to be giving attention to the apostles and the prophets. Well, ultimately, that goes back to Scripture, but notice he says the apostles and prophets, but Jesus is the cornerstone. Okay, here's the imagery. Jesus is the cornerstone. The church is built upon him. Jesus has delivered to, going by this passage right here, he has delivered to the apostles and the prophets, what they are to turn around and teach the people. What they are to deliver unto the saints. Okay, now, in this same book, Ephesians, turn over to chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles, talking about the ministry gifts Jesus has set in the church, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. So therefore, if Jesus has established these ministry callings in the church, they have a responsibility to minister to us according to what the foundation has given, the foundation Jesus Christ. So then, I am supposed to listen to the ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Because in a perfect world, in a perfect, you know, from God's perspective here, they're going to be delivering unto me truth. They're going to deliver unto me teaching that brings an edification to me. And as I listen to them, they are speaking to me what the foundation has delivered unto them. The assumption being that they also are, to some degree, involved in their own spiritual growth, which they would be if they're doing it right. Knowing this, I am supposed to be receiving from them. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Well, in fact, back up to verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong. Now this is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. And he says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So here we see a downline. We see that, let me describe it this way. Jesus, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, has taught the Apostle Paul. Then the Apostle Paul turns around and he has taught Timothy. And we know Timothy, you can read over in 1 Corinthians chapter, what is it, 3 or 4, where the Apostle Paul states that Timothy teaches the same thing that the Apostle Paul taught. So therefore, Timothy now has this commission to do what? To teach others who will be able to continue this message. So Jesus passed it to Paul. Paul passed it to Timothy. Timothy has passed it to others. The others pass it to the next generation, who pass it to the next generation, who pass it, and eventually here we are today, you know, 2,000 years later. So therefore, I'm supposed to be listening and receiving teaching from these people. But now let's take it a step further. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And look here in verse 17. Brethren, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example. In other words, he's saying, look, follow me as I follow Christ. But not only that, in other words, it's like the Apostle Paul is saying, look, it's not just me. There are others that are teaching this same thing, the same message, the same gospel of the kingdom. And so therefore, what I want you to do is identify those teachers and include them in this category of people you follow. Do you understand that? That means there are other preachers that I can listen to. Well, obviously, if I'm in a church, the person I should be listening to the most is my pastor. And somebody might say, well, yeah, but why should I just restrict myself to you? Did God not send you here? If God sent you here, listen to me, this is not ego, this is scripture, it's the word of God. If God sent you here, I'm your shepherd. I'm your pastor. You don't like that? Move on. Find a church that meets your approval. And forget about what God has to say. This isn't me. This is the word of God. I've got scripture for this. And you should too. Because God himself said, I will give you pastors who shall teach you from my table. That's prophesied in the Old Testament. Okay, now, all of what we've covered so far being true relative to this narrow path, because the teachers that we've identified in Scripture are part of this narrow path. That means I should be able, me, right? Me, Jim Martin, I should be able to identify teachers who are walking the same path. I should be able to mark them or identify them. And I can. I'm going to give you four. And I'm going to, by name, 4. Pastor Dave Roberson, Tim Stemple, Pastor Bronk Flint, and Gary Carpenter. Now, here's why I am... Now, those are the only four I'm mentioning right now, all right? Because for the past, well, it's been over 20 years, I have listened to teaching after teaching after teaching after teaching after teaching after sermon after sermon after sermon by all four of them. All four of them. Hundreds by all four of them. And in over 20 years, I have yet to hear a bunch of scriptural error. Now, naming those four, that means that unless they fall and bump their head and start teaching weird stuff, you can listen to them as well. If somebody says,
"Well, I don't like that Pastor Bronk Flint."
Okay, why not?
"Well, the stuff he teaches, I just..."
You stop that right now. Now listen to me, and I mean this. If I hear you criticizing any of those four men, I will deal with you. Do you hear what I'm saying? Don't do it. Don't you dare do it. Because if you criticize them, you better come to me with quotes and proof that they are teaching error. Don't just come to me and say, "Well, I don't like the shirt he wears." I mean, seriously? Then buy him a shirt. "I don't like his shoes." Then buy him some shoes. "He's got bad breath." Buy him some breath mints. Just, you see what I'm saying? Don't get all petty on me here. I've listened to their sermons for over 20 years. I'm guessing you haven't. And I'm telling you, I still feed from the table God sets through their ministry. Now, if you've got questions about that, you can come and see me. It's all right. But don't be running your mouth about these men. Don't. I mean it now. I mean it. Because I know the integrity of their lives. I personally know them. I know how they live. I know what's going on. And I've listened to their teaching. I've been in their midst. I've been in their presence. I've been with them away from a church service. So I know what I'm talking about. Now, here on this planet Earth, out of all the thousands upon thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of legitimate preachers, I don't mean the people who get on Facebook and, you know what I'm talking about, they use their phone for their sermon. Now, it's not wrong to use your phone. Trust me, you can get some good videos with your phones. But like some of these guys, man, you know you've seen them. It's like, dude, if you're going to preach on Facebook, at least raise the phone up. I don't want to look in your nostrils while you're preaching to me. I'm talking about people who truly are called and operating in their ministry. There have to be, on this planet, out of all of them, there have to be many, many others who truly are walking this path, who are what you might call mark-worthy. I just don't know about them. And that's okay. But they got to be out there somewhere. And I've listened to a lot. I will not mark for you. There's no way. Now, this is all a part of this narrow path. This is why Jesus added them in Scripture, gave us this revelation of their purpose and the function they are to play in our lives. So now, all of this that we've covered this morning being true, my question to you would be, are you a narrow-minded Christian? I mean, are you really? Or are you incorporating all kinds of other things and methods? Let me tell you what, there's nothing in Scripture that says giving money is going to produce spiritual growth. It's not in there. Doing good deeds does not produce spiritual growth.
But Jesus said, give a cup of cold water. I know he did. He said you won't lose your reward, but he didn't say it's not going to produce, he didn't say it would produce spiritual growth. The only things that produce spiritual growth are those things that impact you directly on a spiritual level. That's it. Prayer, fasting, worship in the Word, those things impact you. They get you to the place of being able to hear God speak and understand His voice, know His will, be able to work, you know, hand in hand with Him to accomplish what He wants done, to grow and develop and mature into the glory of Christ. All of these things. And then those of us that are called to be in, you know, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, we fulfill our role as helpers of your joy and edifying you through what we teach and preach to help you get to that place. But now see, if you're not doing what we've seen here in Scripture, then Mike, I don't know, what are you doing?
I ain't gonna listen to that Dave Roberson.
Why not?
Well, I just don't like to listen to him. He tells stupid jokes.
Well, excuse me, have you heard some of mine over the years? See, what you're identifying is your own personal quirks. When you say something like that. I'm not talking about their personal quirks, the shirts they wear, the socks they wear and the food they like. No, I'm talking about their teaching. I'm talking about the Word of God that they deliver. That's what I'm talking about. Maybe you don't. You know what? We actually had some. I know. Boy, how can I say this? Just say it. There were some people that went to Tulsa to attend one of the conferences in Tulsa. And one of the primary reasons they went, they said this. One of the primary reasons they went was to find out what kind of cars Tim Stemple, Gary Carpenter, and Dave Roberson drive to find out if they're truly humble people. Seriously? How immature. I mean, how sad. You know, if somebody gives me a brand new, what's an expensive car? Like a BMW. What if somebody gives me a brand new BMW? And I'm driving it. Well, does that mean that now I'm some, you know, arrogant, you know, weirdo? Or I mean, because somebody gave it to me? Pastor Dave tells a story one time about how that he was being prayed for, and he fell out in the Holy Ghost. And while he was down on the floor, somebody came and put a Rolex watch on his wrist. And he got up and looks, and he's got this Rolex. And he's like, well, where'd this come from? Okay, well, does that mean now you don't listen to him because he's got an expensive watch on his wrist? Seriously? See, you don't know what goes on. You don't have a clue. What's the message? What's being taught? And just get over yourself, man. Feast at the table of the Lord. Now, as you listen to them minister, you may hear them mention people that they listen to. Well, if they do, if they mention somebody they listen to, then that may be somebody that you also could listen to. Look, let's just say that there's a million preachers in the world. A million, you know, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. There's a million of them in the world, grand total. All right? And you end up with what? Like 10 that you can listen to? You know, that's like point whatever, zero something or other percent. There aren't that many. There just aren't. But again, you've got to be a narrow-minded Christian if you're going to be everything that God said. And walking that narrow path is the only way to get to that more abundant life in Christ that He came to give us. Now, I know as I'm standing here, there are some people somewhere, some time along, wherever, what and how it be, and they're not necessarily going to be too happy about all this. You know what I found? It's the immature Christians who think they're much further along in God than they are. They're the ones that tend to get the most upset over things like this. And if you start getting upset over what you've heard today, before you start fussing and, you know, crying and kicking the pew in front of you, ask God. Talk to Him about it. You know, God, why really am I upset about this? What's going on here? What's going on in me? Why... Why am I feeling this way? I can't speak for anybody in this room, anybody listening or watching. I want to stay on that narrow path. And I want to walk that narrow way, and I want to become everything that God has said I can become. And if there are challenges along the way, well, praise God, there will be challenges along the way. But if I keep pressing toward the mark, as the Apostle Paul wrote, I'll get there. So I'm encouraging you this morning, pay close attention to what you're doing in life relative to your approach to spiritual growth and development. Take heed to what the Word of God has to say and apply what God has revealed in Scripture, because that's going to get us where He wants us. Glory to God.